Welcome to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in to our two-hour broadcast coming to you from our studios in Bend, Oregon. Tonight, during our first hour, Dave and Tom will be discussing the topic of Islam and today's Christianity. We invite you to join our discussion through the facilities of KRTM Radio and CSN by calling 866-367-5786. To contact the ministry directly and take advantage of some great specials we are offering during this program, call 800-937-6638. We'll tell you more about our special materials later in the broadcast. Now, live from Bend, Oregon, along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. As Gary said, you're listening to a special two-hour live broadcast of our program where you have the opportunity to interact with Dave and me as you call in with your questions and comments. And again, the number is 866-367-5786. That's 866-367-5786. The topic for our first hour is the controversy that's being generated by statements made by evangelical leaders regarding their views on Muhammad and the Muslim faith. And during our second hour, we'll take a look at violence found in historic Christianity, from the Crusades to the Reformation to the Salem witch trials and any other such event perpetrated by those who profess to be Christians that our listeners want to call and talk about. So, Dave, let me get to some quotes, which are really creating quite a public outcry, and then get your comments. And we'll follow that with some reactions from our listeners. First of all, one leader in the Southern Baptist Convention referred to Muhammad as a demon-possessed pedophile. Jerry Falwell on 60 Minutes said, "I think Muhammad was a terrorist. I read enough by both Muslims and non-Muslims to decide that he was a violent man, a man of war." Pat Robertson of the 700 Club stated, "Islam is not a peaceful religion that wants to coexist. They want to coexist until they can control, dominate, and then, if need be, destroy." So, Dave, I've got some other quotes, but I think that's enough to begin with. Are these guys just off the wall here? Are they just shooting from the hip, or what's going on?
A demon-possessed pedophile. He was betrothed to Aisha, his favorite wife, at the age of six. She was six, and he consummated the marriage when she was nine. He was 54. I guess you could call him a pedophile on that count. Demon-possessed, I don't know how you would prove that. I think we must be very careful we don't overstep ourselves, and then we turn Muslims off. We have to stick to the facts that Islam is not peaceful. You wouldn't think you would have to say that, except for the fact that so many people are saying Islam is peace. It was spread by the sword everywhere. In fact, when Muhammad died, well, let's talk about Muhammad for a moment. He said he was a terrorist. He planned 65 campaigns. He personally led 27. This is mayhem, murder, plunder, attacking caravans, attacking villages. He killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula, except for those who escaped. There are 800 of them buried under the marketplace in Medina to this day. He said that no Jew would be allowed in the Arabian Peninsula, and to this day in Saudi Arabia, no Jew is allowed to set foot there. Okay? Now, was he a violent man? Of course he was. And so were his followers. When Muhammad died, Islam had only spread throughout the Arabian Peninsula. When he died, Muslims... Now, these were Arabs. There were only Arabs who were Muslims, with very few exceptions. They abandoned Islam. They tried to, because they had been forced into it at the point of a sword. Muhammad said, "Whoever relinquishes his faith, kill him." To this day, it is the death penalty for any Muslim to change his faith to some other religion. Abu Bakr, Muhammad's father-in-law, the first caliph who succeeded him, that was the father of Aisha, he killed tens of thousands. Now, some people, I'm trying to be conservative, some historians say 70,000. These were Arabs now, former Muslims, who wanted to get out of Islam. And if anyone wants to look it up, it's found in the Wars of Apostasy. This is what the Muslims themselves, the Arabs themselves, call it to this day. Tens of thousands of former Muslims, these are Arabs, who were killed in forcing the Arabian Peninsula back under Islam, back under Muhammad. Now, Muhammad said, the last day will not come. You understand, you probably want to explain later what the last day is, but that's when your good and bad deeds are weighed in the balance. And that is one of the cardinal truths that every Muslim must believe in. The last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. Even the rocks and the trees will cry out, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. Okay? There are more than 100 verses in the Quran of spreading Islam through violence. I think that's probably enough, Tom.
Yeah, well, let me interject on that point, Dave, because we've seen responses to these evangelical leaders and by Islamic clerics, and they said, look, what they're doing is they're taking texts, they're taking verses out of the Quran, and they're out of context. You can make the Quran say anything you want. Now, well, we've heard that argument about the Bible as well.
But wait a minute, Tom. I didn't quote any verses. I said there were more than 100 in the Quran.
Yeah.
I was simply going to history. It is a fact of history that every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula was killed, that no Jew today is allowed to set foot in the Arabian Peninsula, okay? That's a fact of history. It is a fact of history. The Wars of Apostasy, they killed tens of thousands of Arabs, former Muslims, forcing the Arabs back into Islam. It is a fact of history. They took this everywhere, to China. They were turned back at the Battle of Tours, 732 AD, in France. Were these defensive wars? No. They took the whole Middle East. They took all the way into India and China. Because Muhammad said, Allah has commanded me to fight against all people, until all people confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Today in Indonesia, they are killing hundreds of Christians, as you know.
Sure.
Machete at their neck. You either confess there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet, or off with your head. In Algeria, in Nigeria, they have killed thousands of Christians. 15 of the 19 northern states have adopted Sharia, which is Islamic law, which requires you enforce this at the point of a sword. People either submit to Allah or you kill them. They've burned down hundreds of Christian churches. How about the Sudan? About 2 million non-Muslims have been killed in the south by the northern government in Khartoum that is a Muslim government. This is history. This is not taking verses out of context now, Tom.
And Dave, that brings up, actually, you're answering my next question, because some people said, well, okay, but, you know, this is creating an atmosphere of hostility, just laying these things out, presenting these things. Couldn't you just kind of cool it and so on? But people are dying. Christians are dying.
Yeah, we have to face the facts. Tom, I was on the radio in Washington, D.C. They asked me, Mr. Hunt, this was a secular show, Mr. Hunt, what is your reaction to extremist Islam? I said, first of all, I object to the word extremist. These are not extremists. These are fundamentalists. And don't be ashamed of being a fundamentalist. As a mathematician, I'm a fundamentalist. As a CPA, I'm a fundamentalist. And those guys, Arthur Anderson, they are going to jail because they did not follow the fundamentals of accounting. So these men are following Islam. They are fundamentalists. This man said, well, actually, they had a Muslim waiting in the wings. And he came out and he said, oh, Islam is peace. I'm a Muslim, and I can tell you Islam is peace. I said, look, you can't make up your own Islam. If you want to make up a religion, go ahead. Don't call it Islam. Someone already invented it, and it has been established for centuries. And I said, I say the same thing to people who call themselves Christians. You want to make up your own religion? Go ahead. Don't call it Christianity. You must follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. You must follow his word. And the Muslims, who are terrorists around the world, they are literally following what Islam teaches. They're fundamentalists. They're not extremists. And I'm sorry, Tom, these imams and clerics and so forth, they are not being honest. They know better than that. They must know the Quran.
Dave, I have one more quote along this line, which is kind of an interesting contrast here. Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, he's called Islam a very evil and wicked religion. And recently he said, the God of Islam is not the Christian God. Now, I want to compare that with another religious leader. Mm-hmm. This is Pope John Paul II. And he declared to an audience of thousands of Muslim youths, and I'm quoting, "Christians and Muslims, we have many things in common as believers and as human beings. We believe in the same God, the one and only God, the living God." Now, before you address that, Franklin seems to be at odds with his father, who I know you have a quote or two from Billy Graham with regard to his perspective of Islam.
Well,
but this is confusion here, Dave. You have religious leaders claiming to be Christian, one the vicar of Christ here on earth, and they're at poles apart on this issue.
Tom, it's simple. It's not complicated. We just go to the facts. That's all. What does Islam teach? What about Allah?
Mm-hmm.
Allah has no son. He is not a father. He had three daughters. Now, that's a fact of history. Allah hates Jews. I quoted you what he said. Jews must be killed. The Quran says, make no friendship with a Christian or a Jew. Pursue the infidels wherever you find them. Allah is never called Yahweh. It's a denial of the Trinity. It can't possibly be the Christian God. Allah is not even mentioned in the Bible. In the Bible, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is called the God of Israel 203 times. Never is he called the God of Ishmael or the God of the Arabs, and never does Allah call himself the God of the Jews, the God of Israel. In the Bible, 12 times God is called the God of, in fact, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name, and this is my memorial to all generations. The God of the Bible, it says, God is love. In the Quran, Allah has 99 characteristics. Not one of them is love. Allah is totally unknowable. You can't know him, so you couldn't possibly love him and have fellowship and communion with him. But in the Bible, the God of the Bible wants us to know him, and he reveals himself to us. In fact, Jeremiah 23 and 24, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, the rich in his riches, the mighty in his might, but let him that glorieth glorying in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And God goes on to talk about his goodness and his mercy and his grace.
Dave, we've got about 30 seconds. The issue here is, how do we present this information without just having people go ballistic? What we're doing and what we're trying to do in the most straightforward way we can is present, as you said, facts, but truth about religions, what they claim, not what we say for them, but what they claim, what's claimed in their sacred texts.
Tom, when I was in the business world for many years, some people, as a joke, had a little sign on their desk that said, don't confuse me with facts. My mind is made up. That's the problem. I don't know what to do with people like that. Mm-hmm. We're giving them the facts.
Yeah. Again, Dave, the issue is confusion out here among the ranks. Now, the evangelical leaders that we quoted earlier, I think, all things considered, they're saying the right things. Now, how they go about it, that may be another issue, but from the quotes that I've read, they seem to be saying something straightforward. So why is the world going, the public, the press, sort of going ballistic on this?
Tom, I don't know. Since September 11th, last year, more than 35,000 Americans have converted to Islam. we have people like the Queen of Jordan on Oprah Winfrey, mm-hmm. who said, above all, Islam is tolerance. Really? Go to Saudi Arabia, a Jew cannot set foot there. You must be a Muslim to be a citizen of Saudi Arabia. You cannot carry a Bible on the street in Saudi Arabia. They'll put you in jail. You cannot build a non-Muslim place of worship. You cannot have non-Muslim worship in Saudi Arabia. They take your head off if you convert from Islam to any other religion. This is tolerance? Come on. How can people pronounce these lies? And many people do not want to learn the truth. Furthermore, Tom, we've had an ecumenical movement going on. The Pope, for example, gathered in Assisi, Italy, as you know, and he's done this more than once. He had leaders of the major world religions. He had snake worshippers, literally, fire worshippers, spiritists, animists, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, North American Indian witch doctors, and their paint and feathers and fetishes and rattles and so forth. A video we offer, you'll see a witch doctor walking up to the microphone to pray for peace. And the Pope said, we are all praying to the same God, and our prayers are creating a spiritual energy bringing about a new climate for peace. I'm holding in my hands a book that says, Recognize the Spiritual Bonds Which Unite Us, 16 Years of Christian-Muslim Dialogue. It's put out by the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. And, Tom, it is just incredible. They've been dialoguing, Catholics, not Christians, Catholics and Muslims have been dialoguing. What is there to dialogue about? Why don't we dialogue about whether 2 plus 2 ought to always be 4? Maybe we could let it be 5 once in a while. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world in dialogue. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But the Jesus of Islam, as you well know, didn't die on the cross in our place. Someone died in his place. He didn't even die, much less die for the sins of the world. He went to heaven, was taken to heaven alive, must come back as an ordinary man, marry, live an ordinary life, and die. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. There's nothing to dialogue about.
Right. Dave, probably the last 30, 40 years, there has been, since Vatican II, there has been a serious attempt to reconcile or bring some kind of reconciliation between Rome and Mecca, or between Roman Catholicism and Islam. This goes back to Paul VI. I want to read some of these quotes. Now, some of these are papal bulls. I'll begin with one quote. We refer to the adorers of God according to the conception of monotheism. The Muslim religion especially deserving of our admiration for all that is true and good in their worship of God.
They have a different God, Tom. That's very clear. And God is jealous of his name, of his identity. Jesus, in John 17:3, said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, mm-hmm. and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Islam has the wrong God. They've got a God that they believe in, but this is not the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Now, you can't dialogue about that, and there's no way you can find some middle ground. Truth, you don't dialogue about truth.
Dave, I think it gets worse. This is Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium 16. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day.
Well, Tom, once again, they can say that all they want, but the Muslims have gone on record. Muhammad has gone on record. The Quran is on record as to who this God Allah is. Mm-hmm. Allah is not a father. He has no son. As I said, he had 3 daughters. Allah was the chief god in the Kaaba, which still exists today. There were more than 300 gods there. This was an idol. Now, Muhammad smashed them, but he kept the name Allah. Furthermore, as you very well know, Tom, he kept the rituals, going to Mecca, kissing the black stone, going around it 7 times, throwing rocks at the devil in a ravine,
right.
and climbing the mountains and running back and forth and so forth, the Ramadan feast. It's when the moon is just coming out new. Allah was the moon god. This is why you see the crescent moon on the minarets and on the flags of these people of this day. This is not the God of the Bible. They try to say that Abraham and Ishmael built the Kaaba. This was an idol temple. We're to keep clear from idols. Some, it simply is not true. Now, there's no way you can reconcile these two. So the problem is, well, I wouldn't want to offend someone, you know. I'm a doctor, and you come to me, and I know that your appendix is ruptured. And if you're not on the operating table within a few minutes, you're going to be dead. But I wouldn't want to upset you. So I say, well, Tom, you know, if you feel a little pain, take an aspirin. I mean, I don't want to shatter your feelings and tell you that you're about to die. That is not kindness. We don't want to offend Muslims. Well, better to offend someone with the truth and let them know, rather than giving them the false impression, oh, we're dialoguing together and finally we'll arrive at some common denominator. How do you arrive at a common denominator between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and Allah, who says, say not three? They are worshiping three gods. How do you arrive at a common denominator between Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and Islam, that says he was the 27th prophet, Muhammad was the 28th, he didn't die for our sins, he's not who he claimed to be? Tom, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it's a joke, it's a nightmare.
Yeah, it's really grievous, Dave. Dave, we have a caller right now. We have Lawrence from Orlando.
Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm from Atlanta. I'm trying to find out, are the black Muslims in America are the same as the Muslim in the Middle East?
The black Muslims, Nation of Islam. They're not Muslims. You remember Malcolm X? He thought they were, and he went to Mecca, and he found out what Islam really is, and he came back, and they killed him for exposing. This isn't true. Elijah Muhammad, well, actually, it was founded by Farb, who was a white man. He disappeared. We don't know what happened to him. And Elijah Muhammad took over. Elijah Muhammad died. According to Louis Farrakhan, who is now the leader of the Nation of Islam, Elijah Muhammad is a UFO circling this earth. Farrakhan claims he's been up there talking with him and consulting with him and so forth. They've got thousands of Jesuses. The white man is the devil and so forth. I won't go into the details, but this is as far from Islam in Arabia as you could possibly get. So it's not honest to call it Islam. Make up your own religion. Go ahead. But give it your own name. Don't confuse people by calling it the name of a religion that is already in practice and now you are corrupting it.
Dave, I want to go back to what we were talking about prior to our call. Again, there is so much confusion out there. When we started addressing this issue, all we heard was that Islam was a peaceful religion, so on and so forth. And we started introducing some facts about it. And then people got a little confused. Wait a minute, that's not what we've been hearing. That's not what we're hearing from the press. Mm-hmm. Well, I think the truth has sort of gained a little bit of momentum here. But still, there's confusion. As I mentioned, we have Franklin Graham seeming to be at odds with his father. I was trying to remember the quote of Billy Graham with regard to Islam. It was something to the effect.
Well, yeah, he says that Islam is closer to Christianity than we think.
Right.
Now, I would say it's about as close as the distance from heaven to hell. I wouldn't call that close at all, and I think this is leading people astray. Now, maybe Billy Graham does not understand Islam. If he does not understand Islam, then he should not speak as an authority on this subject, because he's leading people astray. Islam is nowhere close at all to Christianity in every department. Let me just read you some quotes from the Quran.
Go ahead.
Their hope. I'm reading from Surah 3, 185. He's talking about the day of resurrection. Whoso is removed from the fire and is made to enter paradise. So it's kind of like Catholicism. I think this is one of the connections between Catholicism and Islam you overlooked, but you only had limited space in our latest article. But it's very much like purgatory. You're in fire. Muslim goes to fire. He says, whoso is removed from the fire and is made to enter paradise, he indeed is triumphant. This is after you go into the fires of hell. Then you get taken out and you get brought up into paradise. Now listen to what Muhammad said. Why am I going to follow Muhammad? This is Surah 46:9. He said, Say, I am no new thing among the messengers of Allah, nor know I what will be done with me or with you. Muhammad said he didn't know what was going to happen to him when he died. Abu Bakr, his father-in-law, the first of 10 caliphs to whom Muhammad promised paradise, even without martyrdom, Abu Bakr said, if I had one foot in paradise, I couldn't trust Allah. He might push me out. So Muhammad tells his beloved daughter Fatima, as well as other close relatives, he has no power to rescue them from hell. I could quote it from the hadith, but I think I've said enough. He says, I can't avail you at all against Allah, O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad. Ask me whatever you like, but I can't avail you at all against Allah. There's no salvation, but the Bible says, there's no assurance. You hope your good deeds will outweigh your bad, but anyone with any, I shouldn't say it, but how can I say it with any common sense? That won't work in a court of law on this earth. You tell the judge, yeah, I did kill one person a week ago, but I saved two lives since then, so that my good deeds will outweigh my bad. Or you say, yeah, I know I was speeding the other day, but I've driven within the speed limit more times than I have exceeding it. Wouldn't my good deeds outweigh my bad? Any person on this earth knows there is no court of law that will allow that sort of thing. And yet the Muslim says, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, now how does that happen? Then you will make it to paradise.
If you've just joined us, our topic has been Islam and the impact it's making on Christianity today. And as we've been saying, Dave, there's confusion out there. Depending on who we talk to, there seem to be different perspectives. We've gone through a list of individuals who, for example, Robert Schuller, here he is. He's the number one television evangelist in the world, right?
Yeah, he has the largest audience every Sunday morning. And Robert Schuller was on Larry King Live. I happened to see it live, and I was astonished. He was in the Middle East, and Larry said, what are you doing over there? And Schuller said, oh, it's so wonderful. The Grand Mufti of the Faith has invited me to preach in his mosque in Damascus. And I'm sitting there, Grand Mufti of the Faith. This is the faith for which we are to earnestly contend. I didn't know it had a Grand Mufti. Wow, this is really a revelation. And Schuller said, I never felt such oneness of the Spirit with this man. As I preached in his mosque, he held my hand. And I have a picture of that event. And you could get that off of the internet. I presume it's still there, www.islamic-study.org/news-00.htm. And Schuller had his son on his program, Hour of Power. He had him on both at the 9:30 and 11 o'clock services. And this is what his son said. Islam is not a new religion, but that which completes the religions of Christ, Moses, and Abraham. So Christ was incomplete. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He paid the full penalty for our sins. The fountain of these religions is going on. The fountain of these religions is Almighty Allah. Now, he says, we Muslims and Christians are in one camp. And regarding the Grand Mufti of Syria, Sheikh Ahmad Kuftaro, Schuller remarked, quote, I met the Pope on several occasions. I've never met a man of such spirituality and wisdom as that of your father. He is a spiritual giant. Well, a spiritual giant, but what spirit? Not the Holy Spirit from the Bible. Muslims don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. And then Schuller says, your father told me that the 17 million population of Syria are all Christians. Could you elaborate on that? Sheikh Saleh said, my father is absolutely correct. A Muslim cannot be a true Muslim if he or she does not believe in the prophethood of Jesus, Moses, and so forth. Wait a minute. Prophethood is not enough. Jesus is more than a prophet. He is God manifest in the flesh. He said, we Muslims honor, reverence, and are inspired by Jesus, Moses, Abraham, and so forth. So you got 17 million people. Every person in Syria is a Christian. Wow. Although they're Muslims. I guess that would include the terrorists as well. They have, I think, about a dozen terrorist organizations there based in Damascus. But they're all Christians. Well, Robert Schuller has at the Crystal Cathedral a joint Muslim-Christian Institute for Peace. And he has told the imam there that if he came back in 100 years and found out that all of his descendants were Muslims, it wouldn't bother him, so long as they're not atheists. But we've just said it. Islam does not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in Christ paying the penalty for our sins. You've got to weigh your good deeds against your bad. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And somebody died in his place. I could go on, but I'm repeating myself. Mm-hmm. And Robert Schuller says, oh, we're all in one camp. Isn't that wonderful? I would just be happy if my descendants were Muslims. Let me just say this. I'm talking too much. You need to talk a little bit more, Tom.
Well, Dave, we do have some callers.
Oh, okay. Let's take the calls.
Okay.
Yeah, Tom, we'll go to Jeremiah on line 3, calling from Toms River, New Jersey. Jeremiah?
I spent the last 6 months over in Afghanistan. I was also in Bahrain. I just got out of the Marine Corps. And I'm wondering how you can say things you said, because the Muslim community is a very loving community. There are the people that are the extremists, but for the whole, they are a loving people. And I just want to know if you have any personal accounts of this hatred that you talk about.
We're not denying that there are Muslims in America and other places who are very loving, very kind, good neighbors, and so forth, okay? We're not talking about that. You've got Christians who call themselves Christians and believe all kinds of things. We're talking about the official teaching of Islam. We're talking about Muhammad, what he taught, what he did, the example that he set. He killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula. No Jew is allowed in Saudi Arabia today. You can say Saudi Arabians are very loving and kind people. Those 15 who were among the 19 hijackers were Saudi Arabians. Well, they were extremists. But wait a minute. You must be a Muslim to be a citizen of Saudi Arabia. It is officially the death penalty to change a religion in Saudi Arabia. They take your head off in Chop Chop Square in Riyadh, the capital. Okay, now you met some very nice and loving Muslims in Afghanistan. But wait a minute. We are over there to try to make peace between Afghanis, are we not? They've been fighting one another, killing one another. You may find some ordinary people who are peaceful, but this is not the general situation in Afghanistan, or we would not be there. Furthermore, the official teaching of Islam, the Quran, the Hadith, which is on the same level, the Hadith are the sayings and deeds of Muhammad as recorded by his closest companions. I'm only telling you what Islam teaches, okay? Furthermore, I'm telling you what would happen in America if they took over America. Very loving and kind, but I'm telling you there would be many Muslims who would be killed if they did not go along with this. What really upsets me a bit, and I am a bit upset, is Western governments allow Muslims to talk freely about their faith. What do we have? A couple thousand mosques in America. Muslims can criticize our government. Muslims can say anything they want. Muslims can seek to convert people to Islam in America. About 35,000 have been converted. You cannot do that in a Muslim country. They use the freedoms that we give them here to destroy our freedoms. You do not have a comparable freedom in their countries. And I want to know, why do we have this one-way street? And if Muslims are so loving and kind, what were you doing over there in Afghanistan? Why did we have to go over there? If Muslims are so loving and kind, why did we have to rescue Kuwait and Saudi Arabia from Saddam Hussein, another Muslim leader? We had to try to bring peace there. If Muslims are so loving and kind, what's the situation in Algeria? They've had civil war for 10 years. They've killed about 100,000 people. This is Muslim against Muslim. Let's face the facts and don't go by a few kind Muslims that you have met. There are many people like that, but they are not following Islam.
And Dave, I think that's the point. We're dealing here, we're addressing religious issues, doctrines, if you could call it that, teachings that are taught by a religious faith. And many, many are following them, and many aren't. And that's wrong. Gary, we've got another questioner.
Bob from Norfolk, Nebraska is on the line. Bob, your question for Dave and Tom.
Hello. My question is the Muslim faith and the practice of or the desire to kill Christians or others that don't believe in it a mirror to what God Jehovah commanded the Israelites in the Old Testament when he told them to go and take over lands and peoples, and they were instructed to kill men, women, children, and livestock. And I'm just wondering if that is, if there is any kind of an attempt to mirror that in the Muslim faith.
No, there's no attempt to mirror that in the Muslim faith. Muhammad claimed that he received this revelation from Allah through Gabriel. Furthermore, there isn't even any comparison. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, your descendants will be slaves in a country for 400 years. I can't give them the land of Canaan yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That meant all of the people. Those people are not wicked enough that I should wipe them out. But in 400 years, they will be so evil that I will be forced in my righteousness to wipe them off the face of this earth. I am going to use your descendants to do that, and I'm going to give your descendants the land of these people that I will be forced to wipe off the face of the earth, just as God did Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. Now, in this situation, there was a distinct purpose because of the wickedness of these people. You didn't make converts. They all had to be killed. And there was a boundary of this land. In Islam, it's entirely different. You try to make converts with the sword. If they will convert, then you don't kill them. That was not the situation. Furthermore, there are no boundaries. The world is the boundary. Muhammad said, Allah has commanded me to fight against all people until all people confess there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So there is a great difference.
Gary, you get something?
Yes, we have a caller standing by. Jim, go ahead with your question for Dave and Tom.
Given that what the Muslims believe about Jesus, if someone knows that, and then, as some Christians do, or professing Christians do, if they claim that Christians and Muslims just worship the same God, can they really just be a deluded Christian, or does that prove they're not a true Christian?
Well, some of the individuals that we're quoting, let me go back to a quote I gave John Paul II before literally thousands of Muslim youth. He said, it is therefore toward this God that my thought goes and that my heart rises. It is of God himself that above all I wish to speak with you, of him because it is in him that we believe, you Muslims and we Catholics. Now, there's a lot of confusion, some contradictions out there. You see, the Roman Catholic Church has really two arms when it comes to inter-religious dialogue. Well, first of all, there's the Congregation of the Faith, which is headed up by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. And then there's the Pro Dialogo from the Pontifical Council of Inter-Religious Dialogue, headed by Cardinal Francis Arinze. Now, here you have two arms of the Catholic Church. One says that, and I'll quote from some of the Congregation of Doctrine of the Faith, they say, hey, you have to go out and witness. You have to go out and communicate the gospel. For example, the dogmatic constitution of the church rejects the notion that all religions are of equal value. It also states that, quote, each disciple of Christ has the obligation of spreading the faith to the best of his ability.
But even then they have a false gospel. The false gospel of the Catholic Church.
Well, that's a similarity that they have with Islam. But right. Dave, let me give one more quote. The Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions states that the Church, quote, is in duty bound to proclaim without fail Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is every time the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, John Paul II, goes before a Islamic audience, he has that obligation according to his own documents. But that would run afoul the inter-religious dialogue that he's trying to promote.
So they talk out of both sides of their mouths. But I think the caller, Tom, was talking about professing Christians as he said. Mm-hmm. That would be Robert Shuler, for example. Is Robert Shuler a real Christian? Does that indicate he's not a real Christian? I don't know. I can't judge his heart. But Robert Shuler makes all kinds of statements. Robert Shuler, by the way, before he would build the Crystal Cathedral, went to get the Pope's blessing. He said he wanted the blessing of the Holy Father on his holy ministry. Robert Shuler has said, what separates me from fundamentalists who are always trying to get everybody to believe like they believe is, we know the things all the major faiths agree on, and we concentrate on those so as not to offend anyone, and I do it without compromising my Christian commitment. Now, I don't know how you could possibly do that. Robert Shuler said one of the worst things you could do is try to make a person aware of his lost and sinful condition. That would shatter his self-esteem. So Robert Shuler has, sometimes he seems to present the gospel, and other times he does not, and he denies it. How a person could be ignorant, I don't know, but I think it is possible, certainly possible, for a real Christian, at least a year ago, mm-hmm. September 11th when it first happened, they could really be ignorant of Islam. They could believe what the imams say, and they could imagine Islam is peaceful and be sincere about it. Today, enough has been done, enough has been presented.
Right. People are informed.
I would think so, yeah.
What I'd like to get to right now, again, within the Christian community, we have lots of things that are going on. People react to 9/11.
Mm-hmm.
They want to do something. They want to minister. They want to bless people. But I think what we're seeing is some are going overboard with regard to, as this caller sort of at least somewhat addressed, what's the gospel here? What is our commission? We're to present something that will bring people to eternal life, to salvation that's only through Christ.
Well, the Bible says it very clearly. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Islam denies that, okay? It's got the wrong God and it's got the wrong Jesus. The Bible says the gospel, and it's defined how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This isn't something new. This is all foretold, laid out in detail, hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So there is no salvation, there is no hope, except in believing the gospel. Now, if you have a false gospel, you're lost. You're not going to heaven. So we're not helping people if we pretend that we can, you know, well, we really don't, it's not that much different from what we believe and so forth. That's not what Paul did. Paul disputed in the marketplace. He disputed in the synagogue. He said, look, I want you to know the truth. And unless you believe the truth, the gospel, God became a man through the virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life. He died for our sins on the cross. That wasn't just being nailed to the cross. He took the penalty his own infinite justice required. And if he didn't pay the penalty, there is no salvation. Jesus Christ, for example, rode into Jerusalem, as you know, on a donkey the very day that the Old Testament foretold that he would. Now, there is no way to come up with some other plan of salvation. There's only one hope for the world. So we've got to present it. If we love people, that's what we will do.
Mm-hmm. Dave, we have another caller.
Yes, Tom, with about 4 minutes left in this segment of our program, we go to Lori calling in from Las Vegas. Lori, your question for Dave and Tom this evening.
I wanted to know why you're criticizing the interpretation of the Islamic religion.
Well, Lori, I don't know what you mean by criticizing the interpretation of the Islamic religion. When Muhammad said, the last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them, even the rocks and the trees will cry out, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him. when Muhammad killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula, this is a fact. When his successors killed tens of thousands in the wars of apostasy, forcing Islam back upon the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula who tried to abandon it. When we have Muslims around this world, in the name of Allah, in obedience to the Quran, killing Christians by the thousands, in fact, more than almost 2 million in Sudan, and then you say, I'm criticizing an interpretation of Islam. I don't understand what you're getting at. Now, I guess we can't have a dialogue, but if you can give me examples, I'd like one example. Where did Islam ever bring peace? I'd like one quote from the Quran telling how to deal with sin. How can Allah forgive sin? He didn't pay the penalty. There's no savior in Islam. Do you want to just cling to something? Do you want to face the facts? I'm not giving an interpretation. I'm giving you the facts, I'm giving you the direct quotes, and I'm giving you the historic evidence. Now, if you don't want to face it, then that's up to you. But let's not hide our heads in the sand, okay?
Dave, I want to begin this segment with a comment. We mentioned earlier that Jerry Falwell was on 60 Minutes, and they had a number of people on there. And I have a paraphrase. I didn't get the quote exactly, but here's a paraphrase from an Israeli political analyst, Yossi Afer, and he said, quote, we must take God out of this conflict if we are to have any hope for peace. Now, I know you're going to jump all over that, but here's the issue. A lot of people think, oh, see, it's a religious problem. And if we could just sort of put aside these doctrinal things, these issues that divide, we could all kind of come together. There'd be peace in the land, brother.
Yeah, but how are you going to get a Muslim, and I don't blame a Muslim, if they believe what the Quran teaches, if they believe what Muhammad taught, they believe that they must practice Islam in order to make it to paradise. And in fact, the suicide bombers, the guys that flew those airplanes, believed that was their passage into paradise. Now, of course, they were rather selfish, killing a lot of people to get there, which is not good. Nevertheless, a Muslim who is sincere and really believes this, how are you going to get him to give up Allah? How are you going to get him to give up his religion? Now, I think that's too much. Furthermore, if the world would follow what the Bible says, there would be peace. Jesus brought peace. He made peace between man and God by paying the penalty for our sins. He made peace on earth. He brought peace among human beings. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive those who oppose you and mistreat you and so forth. If the world would follow what Jesus taught, and if it would follow what the Bible teaches, for example, the Bible very clearly says that God gave that land over there to the Jews. They're his chosen people, like it or not.
Dave, you didn't make that up.
No, I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. In fact, Israel is mentioned 2,565 times in the Bible, never in the Quran. Jerusalem is not even mentioned in the Quran. So for someone to try to say, well, but the Muslims have as much right to Jerusalem as the Jews, no, David founded that city 3,000 years ago. They have a right to that land. It belongs to them. In fact, in the 1920s, the entire world, the League of Nations and the entire world recognized that that land belonged to the Jews. It was supposed to be a Jewish homeland. In fact, Britain, who had the mandate, betrayed the Jews, let in Arabs. These were not people who were living there from time immemorial. They came in to that land recently. It's not their land from time immemorial. But anyway, that's, I think you wanted to get off of Islam and get on to what's going on in the church.
I do, but we have a couple of questioners, callers.
Tim in Toledo, do you have a question for Dave and Tom this evening?
Yes, I do. Thank you very much. Could you please tell me, Dave and Tom, what case, if would the Pope, does he make to be able to put himself and what he says above the Word of God?
Well, he's the, according to the Catholic Church, he's the vicar of Christ. He is the successor of Peter. He certainly is head bishop, as it were, of the magisterium. But this is all Catholic teaching. How someone can put himself above the Word of God, Tim, even as a former Catholic, I'm as stunned as you are that somebody would put themselves in that position. And I know that there are a number of Catholics who wouldn't hold to that. They may not be believers. They may not really hold to the Word of God, but they see some very specific problems with a man, again.
Claims to get his authority from Peter. They claim to be the successors of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
But history tells you they're not the successors of Peter. They were put in by mobs. Some popes fought one another for the papacy. Others bribed their way in. Today, they're voted in. If Peter had a successor, he would have laid his hands on them and passed his authority on to others. In fact, the Bible says what Jesus said to Peter, I give to you the keys and so forth. He said the same thing to all of the apostles, and it's very clear who are the successors of the apostles today. Every Christian is a successor of the apostles. Jesus said in Matthew 28 to the apostles, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and you teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. Now, if the apostles were to teach their disciples to observe everything Jesus commanded the original apostles, then all the disciples must have the same authority. That's simple enough. And included in teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded the original apostles was that they were to make disciples, and in turn to teach them to observe everything that Christ commanded the original apostles, the original disciples. So a Christian today is a disciple of a disciple of a disciple all the way back to the original disciples, and has the authority from God's Word, the authority from Jesus Christ, to do whatever the original apostles did. So to suggest that the Pope and his bishops and so forth have some special authority is simply not true. And if you want to read, for example, Matthew 23, Jesus takes the rabbis to task. He says, you make the rules. You set up a system of religion that everyone has to follow in order to get to heaven. They've got to come through you. This is exactly what the Catholic Church has done. And the magisterium, the bishops of the Catholic Church, claim that they are the only ones who can interpret the Bible. So this is like a cult. The first mark of a cult is you check your mind at the door and you let the leaders tell you what you are supposed to think. It doesn't make sense. It's not rational, and it's not biblical. Why should I trust someone because it's the largest church or it's the oldest or whatever? We go by the Word of God, and the Pope indeed does contradict the Word of God, as all Catholic tradition does.
Mm-hmm. Dave, somebody just handed me this question, came in through email. Several weeks after 9/11, the Baptist church I attend showed a very well-done film on the Islam faith and focused on the people that are in the USA. This was put together by the Baptist Missionary Board, and I must say I was quite taken aback by the pretty picture that was painted about this religion. I have your video, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. I showed it to my Sunday school class 2 days prior. The comment was that they felt better that film made by the Mission Board was so much friendlier toward Muslims, and that we should love them also. Am I missing something here? Yes, we should love witness to Muslims in love. However, we should not be clear. Should we not be clear where our differences lie? We are not the same. Are we letting the camel into our tent? Dave, here's the problem. We talked about evangelical leaders who were making statements, and some of them seemed a little harsh. On the one hand, on the other hand, they're saying something that the world does not want to hear.
Well, I would suggest you might also get a film made by PBS called Jihad in America. It will take you right inside of cells connected with mosques in America, and they are planning jihad to take over America. Now, these are real Muslims, because this is what Muhammad, shall I quote him again? Allah has commanded me to fight against all people. A real Muslim says his weapons are the Quran and a sword. Allah has commanded me to fight against all people until all people confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, if you want to say, well, but there are Muslims in America who call themselves Muslims, but they do not obey the Quran, they do not obey Muhammad, either his commands or his example, well, then they can't call themselves Muslims. They're not real Muslims, and they're deceiving themselves, and we are being deceived if we don't explain to them the gospel. Now, I'm not so concerned about telling them the truth about Islam. I don't have to tell them what Islam is. I want them to know that there is no hope in Islam for the forgiveness of sins. There is no hope in Islam for getting to heaven. Nobody paid the penalty for their sins. Only Jesus Christ did. Now, the Baptists surely know that. Then why don't the Baptists make that clear to the Muslims? It's wonderful to be a friend of someone, but if I'm really the friend of someone, wouldn't I want to tell them the truth about that which is most important, their eternal destiny?
Mm-hmm. And Dave, you gave in the first hour a lot of facts with regard to historic Islam, Muhammad, many which backed up some of the what seemed to be outrageous statements by Pat Robertson and Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell, and so on. But what about on the side of Christianity? What about the Crusades?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about slaughter here, mm-hmm. slaughter of Jews,
right.
slaughter of Muslims.
Right.
How do we explain that?
Well, as we've been saying for the last hour, what the terrorists do, what the hijackers did, what those in Indonesia and Nigeria and Sudan are doing, killing Christians or killing anyone who will not confess that Allah is the true God, Muhammad is his prophet, they are doing it in obedience to the Quran, in obedience to the Hadith, the sayings and deeds of Muhammad, and in obedience to the example Muhammad set. Okay, this is real Islam. What the Crusaders did, they followed the Pope. Pope Urban II organized the First Crusade. They killed Jews all across Europe. When they got to Jerusalem and took Jerusalem, they not only killed Turks, they chased all the Jews into the synagogue and set it ablaze. Now, what the Crusaders did, they did in disobedience to the Bible. They did it in disobedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They did it in disobedience to the example of Jesus Christ, and they have no reason, no rationale, and no right to call themselves Christians, okay? So we cannot equate the Crusaders and say, oh, yeah, but look what they did. Well, that's Christianity. That is not Christianity. That is absolutely contrary to the teachings of Christ and his example, whereas the Muslim terrorist is acting in obedience to the Quran and Muhammad and his example.
Mm-hmm. Dave, it goes on from there. We have, in the name of Christ, we've had Christian groups killing each other over doctrinal issues, baptism, the Anabaptists killed by the Lutherans, by Calvinists, and so on.
As well as by the Catholics.
Of course. But again, what you're saying is true. Find me chapter and verse in which this is taught in the Word of God. You can't.
It is not taught in the Word of God. It was not practiced by the early church. It was not practiced by Jesus Christ or by his apostles. It was in disobedience. But Islam, again, what they are doing today is in obedience to true Islam. That is the terrorists, what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. We're going to go to Matt, who is calling in from Athens, Georgia this evening. Tom, Matt, you have a question for Dave and Tom.
Yes. Hey, guys. It's nice to be on the show tonight. Listen, I was just wondering, since we are talking about good and bad interpretations of Christianity, my question is about Scandinavia and how the secular degree of their society doesn't seem to equate very well with what you guys term as a proper obedience to Christianity. What I mean by that is, whereas they seem to experience a great deal of peace, they are also very pluralistic, and I'm wondering how that fits in with your interpretation.
We didn't say that no one could have peace without being true followers of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Scandinavia has a great Christian heritage, at least professing Christians, or mostly Lutherans, but still they have honored the teachings, the moral teachings of Jesus. They've honored the Bible, and now they are departing from that increasingly. And I would say, although they have peace with their neighbors, so-called, they do not have peace with God. And ultimately, that will catch up to them. in eternity. But if you want to look around the world, the nations that have had a, in fact, not just a Christian, but a Protestant ethic background are the most prosperous nations in the world today. And the Catholic nations, South America, Spain, Italy, and so forth, have been among the most backward and impoverished nations in the Western world. So there is a correlation, but that doesn't say that God's blessing is going to last forever upon America either.
Gary, we've got another caller.
Yes, Tom, we're going to go to Roland, who's calling in from LaPorte, Indiana this evening. And Roland, you're on the air with Dave and Tom on Search the Scriptures Daily.
Okay, just a quick sentence from the Quran. It says, "They are surely infidels who say verily God is Christ, the Son of Mary." And doesn't it say in our Bible that if you do not profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you are Antichrist?
Yes, it does. It says you don't believe that he has come once and for all in the flesh. And the Quran does honor Mary as a virgin. Gets a little bit confused. She seems to be the sister of Moses, and Jesus was born under a palm tree. But they do have him born of a virgin. And the Quran does acknowledge that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, whereas the Quran acknowledges that Muhammad was not sinful. Of course, was not sinless. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Tom. Mm-hmm. But the fact that you acknowledge that Jesus was sinless isn't going to save anyone. Is he God? Was he able to die for our sins? Could he pay the penalty that his own infinite justice required? Did he rise from the dead? And of course, all of that is denied by Islam. And in Roman Catholicism, for example, although the Catholic Church acknowledges that Christ died for our sins on the cross, it denies that he finished the work. Therefore, the Mass is called the sacrifice of the Mass, and it claims that Christ is being perpetually immolated on its altars. Now, that is a denial of the once-for-all sufficient finished work of Christ. Therefore, Catholicism has a false gospel. They're believing in a Jesus who is still dying, who is still suffering, and whose suffering on the cross was not sufficient for their sins. That is heresy, to put it bluntly. That is a denial of what the Bible teaches. It's a denial of the gospel. It's a false gospel, and it will not save anyone, but tragically, hundreds of millions of people accept it today.
Dave, as you know, the November newsletter, the article is called Catholicism and Islam, Ties That Bind. And one of the points of the article is that, yes, the church is reaching out to Muslims, but some of the common teachings, some of the common beliefs that they have are pretty staggering. In other words, they are both, when it comes right down to it, they are both works-oriented mm-hmm. religions. Mm-hmm. If somebody objects to that, and it's created some controversy already by Catholics who said, no, there's nothing similar. Well, wait a minute. As you've referred to earlier, there are more verses in the Quran about Mary than there are in the Bible. Well, let me read to you from...
That's the wrong Mary, of course.
Of course. Let me read to you from Vatican II. The church also has a high regard for Muslims. Now, again, Vatican II, this is a infallible council of mm-hmm. the church. So this isn't, it's not even the catechism, which is kind of a general mm-hmm. idea about what Catholics believe.
Yeah, this is the highest authority of the Catholic Church.
They worship God, who is one living and subsistent, merciful and almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who has also spoken to men. Dave, you want to jump in and comment on these things, because there's a lot to address in here. They strive to submit themselves without reserve to the hidden decrees of God, just as Abraham submitted himself to God's plan, to whose faith Muslims eagerly linked their own.
Yeah, I mean, it's just one mistake after another. It simply isn't true. And how the Catholic Church could make statements like that. I've already said enough about Islam. They've got the wrong Jesus. He didn't mm-hmm. die for our sins. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. God is not a father. He has no son. Say not three. They deny the Trinity. There's no salvation, and on it goes. Now, how can you possibly make these statements?
But let's keep going with the statements. Although not acknowledging him as God, they venerate Jesus as a prophet.
Well, now, is that good?
I don't think so.
No. You deny his deity.
Right.
Then you have denied who he really is. You've denied that he's our Savior, that he could die for our sins. Oh, isn't it wonderful they acknowledge him as a prophet? Yes, he's the 27th prophet, Muhammad's the 28th, and Muhammad had to complete what Jesus failed to complete. It's like Sun Myung Moon, the Korean Messiah, so-called. He has to complete what Jesus failed to complete.
Mm-hmm. Going on, his virgin mother, they also honor and even at times devoutly evoke. Again, she is the, of all the women in the Quran, she's not only mentioned the most, she is esteemed as the highest. Further, they await the day of judgment and the reward of God following the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah, but that's not the day of judgment in the Bible. The day of judgment in the Bible very clearly says, Revelation 20, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. The books are open. Another book was open. They're judged according to their works. That is, the punishment will be everyone who is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. It's not a question of if your good deeds outweigh your bad. This is so misleading on the part of the Roman Catholic Church. This is the highest authority. And yet it's giving you the impression that what the Muslims believe about judgment is the same as what the Christians believe about judgment. In fact, the Christians believe if we had to face justice, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. By God's grace, a free gift of pardon because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. That is so far from what Islam teaches. Islam, in fact, denies it. Now, to pretend that because they believe in a day of judgment, that now they're very similar to Christians, Tom, that is unconscionable to leave that kind of an impression.
On the other hand, Dave, it is very close to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches.
Absolutely.
Let me finish one last sentence here. For this reason, they highly esteem an upright life and worship God, especially by way of prayer, alms deeds, and fasting. Mm-hmm. Now, Dave, I'm going to quote from the Quran. This is Allah speaking. Then those whose scales are heavy, that is, with good deeds, they are successful. And those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. Again, the Hadith also reinforces this idea. This is, again, here's the connection. A good friend of ours, Jim McCarthy, he has a video, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. And there's a segment in the video in which he is interviewing people coming out of St. Patrick's Cathedral. In New York City. Mm-hmm. There must have been 10 or 12 people. Only one refers to Jesus. Everyone else says,
he's asking them how they hope to get to heaven.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And the response is, over and over, well, I'm basically a good person. You know, I know my good deeds kind of outweigh my bad deeds. Mm-hmm. This is Islam. Mm-hmm.
But the Bible
says, this is work salvation day.
The Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. By God's standard, none of us is able to stand before God. Only Christ could pay the penalty for our sins. Mm-hmm. Big difference.
Right. Gary, we've got another caller.
Linda calling in from Long Island, New York this evening, Tom. And her question is, if violence is wrong, what about bombing Iraq?
Well, there's a big difference between, for example, the Israelis going into Jenin or going into Gaza, and to go after terrorists who will continue to kill their people unless they stop them. Us going to Iraq, Saddam Hussein is going to come after us. He is an international gangster. He intends to wreak as much havoc, destruction, and death as he possibly can. If we don't take him out, he's going to take us out with dirty nukes or whatever in our American cities. Now, when you talk about violence, would you propose that we don't have any police? If violence is wrong, why should the police shoot murderers? Why should they shoot people who shoot at them? It's the same kind of an argument. We need some international police as well. And this is what is happening in Afghanistan. This is what the Allies did to Hitler. If we had not done that, Hitler would have taken over the world. And the torture and what he imposed upon people. So, yes, we're opposed to violence. But sometimes you have to use a gun, as Romans 13 says, that the ruler is the minister of God for righteousness, and he does not bear the sword in vain. And you'd be very naive to imagine if we just say, oh, let's all be peaceful, that then Saddam Hussein would say, oh, okay. It doesn't work that way, and you have to have some arms to oppose people who would otherwise destroy you.
Gary, you got another question?
Yes, we're going to go to Dan in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Tom, Dan, you have a question for Dave and Tom.
I'm sure this question has come up often, but my question for you guys is all the claims that are made are based on, you know, faith in the religion and writings from the Bible. And as Christians, obviously, you believe in these things. But my question is I'd like to know how Christians can justify the claim that their teachings are the absolute truth, and there's no way that other religions, which also have been established, to believe that they have the absolute truth. What is the justification for the belief that Christianity is the end of, you know, the all truth?
Dave, you have a shortcut here. In our program, our series, Search the Scriptures Daily, we've been going through one of Dave's books, In Defense of the Faith. And even previous book to that, we look at the Bible. It makes incredible claims. Can it live up to the claims? There are a lot of other religions out there, a lot of other sacred books. Dave, we don't have time to go through all of those books, but you've got a shortcut.
Well, no, of course, what you're thinking of, I say go to the Bible first. It says all the rest of them are wrong. If you can prove the Bible is true, you've saved a lot of time. Now, can we prove the Bible is true? Yes, absolutely. I challenge anybody on that topic. First of all, the Bible has prophecies. These are not cheap psychic predictions. These are world-shaking, history-making prophecies about Israel, for example, prophecies about the Messiah. I mentioned earlier in the program, the very day the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on that donkey is foretold, Daniel chapter 9. So there are literally hundreds of prophecies. God says, I will tell you what's going to happen before it happens. I'll watch over history to make certain that it does. When it does, you will have to acknowledge I am the true God. This, the Bible is my word, okay? Now, there is no such thing in the Quran, Hindu Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, Ramayana, Mahabharata, the sayings of Buddha, Confucius, you name it. This is absolutely unique to the Bible. Furthermore, in the Bible, in contrast to Muhammad, we have one man's word for this. He claims to have received revelations from Gabriel. We just have his word for it. The Quran, in fact, was taken down on pieces of bark. Muhammad couldn't read or write. They took it down on sticks and stones and pieces of bark and leaves, some of which were eaten by domestic animals. They even acknowledged that. They had a quarrel about what would comprise the Quran. But nevertheless, you have one man's word for it. The Bible was written by 40 different authors, inspired of God, they claimed, over a period of 1,600 years. Most of them never knew one another. They came from different cultures, different times in history. And yet there is a continuity. I mean, when you know the Bible, it is so interwoven, the truth and the linkage all through the Bible. It's just an incredible book. It couldn't possibly have been written by human beings. Furthermore, the Bible does not partake of its culture, the time in which it was written. The Quran partakes of it. In fact, what these people want to do, what the Taliban wanted to do in Afghanistan, was move everyone back into the 7th century. You've got to dress like Muhammad. You've got to live like Muhammad, eat like Muhammad, and so forth. No, the Bible does not partake of a particular time in history, and it certainly does not have the foolish ideas that were current in that day. For example, Moses was schooled in the science of Egypt. Go back and read what the Egyptian scientists taught and believed in that day. You'll find none of that nonsense in the Bible. But in the Quran, you find contradictions. You find unscientific statements. You find, for example, the statement that the sun gets tired every evening and settles down in a slimy pit, that Alexander the Great went there and found it. I could go on and on about the unscientific statements in the Quran. You won't find such a thing in the Bible. In fact, you have the Bible is ahead of modern science. So we have historical evidence. I could give you evidence all day, but we don't have time. We have absolute factual evidence. We have proof. And believe me, I would not believe the Bible. If you can show me an unscientific statement, you can show me a contradiction, show me something that isn't true, then I'll throw it out. Now, you wouldn't dare to say that of any other book. As for the manuscripts and so forth that we have, the accuracy, etc., we have absolute proof that the Bible is God's word, that everything that it says is true, and I wouldn't be a Christian if that were not the case.
Gary, we have another caller?
Yes, Tom, we have Buck calling in from Pendleton, California this evening, and a good question, too. Referring to what you spoke about earlier, could Mary be the common bond between Muslims and Catholics in a coming one-world religion?
Well, we could quote a Catholic source. Some of you who are maybe in your late 50s, early 60s, you remember Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, 1957. He was the...
52, actually. He wrote the book.
The book, but mm-hmm. he was on TV all through the 50s.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And his statement was that he felt that Mary would be the one to bring together Islam and Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, not just Mary, but Our Lady of Fatima. Mary appears supposedly mm-hmm. in various places, parts of the world. I've been to Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Medjugorje, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and so forth. Anyway, Tom, I interrupted. No. Go ahead.
Well, again, there are literally millions around the world through, I would call it a folk religion. It may not, in some cases, is official Roman Catholicism. In other cases, it's the...
Fatima certainly is official.
Exactly.
The Pope has been there. He believes Our Lady of Fatima saved his life during that assassination attempt and so forth. But, Tom, go ahead. I'm interrupting
you. Yeah, no. Well, my point is that there are literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people around the world, I mean, in the millions of all the shrines of Mary and so on, and they may not even be Catholics who come to this. We've had 500,000 in Bombay, India, Muslims, come out to see a procession of the statue of Our Lady of Fatima. So Mary, within the apparitions, we have statements from the apparitions, which are not official Roman Catholicism, but she is calling the world to herself.
Well, but some of them are official. Our Lady of Fatima, certainly, Our Lady of Lourdes. And they make unbiblical statements. Our Lady of Fatima, for example, says many souls perish and go to hell because there's no one to make sacrifice for them. Well, that's a denial of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. A little baby Jesus comes along with Our Lady of Fatima and says, there will never be peace in this world until the whole world is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary in reparation of the sins committed against her. That is not biblical. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, and he is not floating around as a little baby on the astral plane. So although these are accepted, every pope in the last 50, 75 years has accepted Our Lady of Fatima. This is official Catholic teaching.
But also, Dave, Mary cuts through doctrine. The scripture says doctrine divides. Well, we hold to doctrinal truths. But there are other religions that say this is the way it is. You talked about strict fundamentalism within Islam. There's mm-hmm. a fundamentalism within Roman Catholicism that's very dogmatic about the beliefs. Mm-hmm. Call them traditional Catholics or whatever. But there are many outside of that that are looking for something more experiential, more subjective. And rather than turning to a father figure who's presented as strict and so on, you go to the mother of Jesus. Mm-hmm. This draws the world. This is popular. This is something that's people would cling to. Go ahead.
It's an illusion, though. The mother of Jesus, I've had Catholics say to me, well, if you want something from someone, you ask his mother. Now, wait a minute. If you're my friend and you want something from me, you go to my mother to ask a favor of me. What does that say about our relationship? That's an insult. Why don't you come to me? Why do you go to my mother? And so for someone to go to Mary to get a favor from Jesus when Jesus is the one who died for our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins, that's an insult to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Gary, we've got another caller.
Leon from Las Vegas, remaining on the subject of Catholicism, wants to know how to witness to Catholics who are provoked or agitated when they try to witness to them. Tom?
Gary, as you know, Dave knows, I was a Roman Catholic for 30-some years, and I have a real heart for Roman Catholics. We discuss these issues on the program all the time. But my encouragement is to ask questions to Roman Catholics. Find out where they are. You know, we've heard that there's only one kind of Catholic. That's a myth. There are all kinds of Catholics, from the strict traditional Catholics to New Agers. They're cafeteria Catholics, charismatic Catholics, as I mentioned, folk religion, people who are into superstitions, and so on and so forth. You have to find out where they are, where their heart is. Find out if they're really thoughtful about what they believe, and then ask them what they believe, and then bring them down the line to the conclusion. If they've got some ideas, well, where is this going to go? How does this work? Purgatory would be the best example. Some Catholics say, well, I don't believe in purgatory. Well, wait a minute. You have to believe in purgatory. It's a de fide teaching of the Church. If you don't believe in a dogmatic statement like that, it's a sin. And if you're adamant about it, it's a moral sin.
Yeah, and furthermore, indulgences, if you do not accept them, you are anathematized mm-hmm. by the Church.
Yeah. So my encouragement is, love Catholics. Love Muslims. If you have some in your neighborhood, but you have to speak the truth in love, or you have to be friends. You know, I'm not into so much relationship building, but you've got to start somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Tom, one thing I would say to Catholics, because as you have mentioned, many of them do not believe in most of what the Church teaches now.
Yeah.
And they say, well, I don't believe in indulgences and purgatory. Well, there's an anathema. That means excommunicated, damned to hell, if you do not accept this teaching. And if they then say, well, I don't care what the Church says, then I would suggest this. If you do not fear your Church's anathemas, why do you believe her promises to get you to heaven?
Absolutely.
Tom, calling in on our participation number, Ian from Reno, Nevada. Ian, your question for Dave and Tom.
My question, gentlemen, first of all, thank you for a great show. My question is, there's the full spectrum of Christianity. I'm personally responsible for my own salvation. So whose Christianity should I be following?
Well, don't make up your own, Ian. Jesus Christ is the author of Christianity. That's where the title Christianity comes from.
Mm. Dave, let me throw a scripture in right here. John chapter 8, verses 30, 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why we got involved with radio. Search the scriptures. We want to encourage all our listeners. You got to go to God's word.
You can call it Christianity, but it's not Christianity. So if there are many varieties of Christianity, many denominations mm-hmm. and so forth, let's not look to them. Let's go to the source. Let's go to Jesus Christ. Let's go to his word and see what he taught, what the Bible teaches. And you, in fact, are responsible before God to know for yourself. You don't trust us. That's why we call our newsletter the Berean Call. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They check Paul out from the Bible to see whether what Paul taught was true. Check us out. But check us out from the Bible. Check everyone out from the Bible and know it for yourself. We're studying in our weekly program the Gospel of John. We would recommend you go there first.
Gary, do we have another caller?
Yes, Tom. We're going out to Charlie, who is calling in from Darien, Georgia. Charlie, you have a question for Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon.
Yes. I was wondering, as Christians, how do we explain where in God's Word in the Old Testament he told the nation of Israel when they were going to into the land of Canaan to kill certain nations, the Amorites and the Perizzites and others, Jebusites, how do we explain that in being different than as Islam teaches, that they must kill or eradicate the infidels or those who do not believe as they do. How do we explain that and be able to defend what happened in the Old Testament as the root of, leading into the New Testament, the root of Christianity?
Yeah, you apparently didn't get on. I already answered that question once, but maybe some others didn't hear it. Let's go back to it. If you go to Genesis 15, there God promises Abraham a land, the land of Canaan. There are boundaries to that land. He tells Abraham, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years of another nation because I cannot yet give you the land of Canaan because the inhabitants are not wicked enough for me to wipe them out. But one day they will be so evil, so wicked, beyond comprehension, that I will be forced in my righteousness to wipe them off the face of the earth. I will use you to do that, and I'm going to give you their land. Now, they were not told to go all over the world, and they were not told to try to convert people with a sword, as Islam does, and then if they wouldn't convert, to kill them. They were specifically told there was a people like Sodom and Gomorrah that are so wicked they must be killed. There were boundaries to this land. They were not told to take over any other lands, not to take over the world. Islam takes over the world. Islam does not do it because of the wickedness of these people. They do it because you must submit to Allah. And if you will not confess there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet, then off with your head. It's that simple. The Israelites were never told to do that. There is no similarity whatsoever.
Gary, we've got one more question, and then we think we'll wrap it up.
Okay, we're going to go to Veronica, who is calling in from Lafayette, Louisiana. Veronica, your question for Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, Dave and Tom. I'm so happy that I got through. I just want to ask a question. If you could speak about the Holy Spirit working in people's lives and illuminating the truth once they have come to repentance in Christ. So that way, we could see what is absent in the Muslim, because everybody has a God. Everybody thinks they believe in the same, the living God. But it's the Holy Spirit who is the active person because of the work of Christ that draws us to the Lord. And we will just stay in prayer for the Muslims and any other unbeliever because they're unregenerate people. Thank you and God bless you.
Well, Veronica, the Holy Spirit comes in when you receive the gospel, the simple gospel, which can only be received as a gift. It's something that Christ did, and only he could do, paying the full penalty for our sins. Until somebody understands that and receives that as a free gift, you can't work for it, as you know, Veronica, then the Holy Spirit comes in.
Well, prior to that, Tom, John 16, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their need of a Savior and of their need of repentance. And then, as Tom said, when you have received Christ, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who then becomes your guide.
Mm-hmm. Dave, I want to wrap up with a question that we sort of skirted over, but to me it's very important. Earlier I quoted an Israeli political analyst who was objecting to statements by Jerry Falwell and so on, and he was complaining about fundamentalists and kind of trouble we're going to get in, not just Islamic fundamentalists, but Christian fundamentalists. These are people who are religious fanatics and zealots and so on and so forth. And his quote was to the effect, we must take God out of this conflict if we are to have any hope for peace. I mean, he believes this.
Yeah, right.
These are all religious problems.
Let me just put it this way, Tom.
Sure.
Let me quote Dostoevsky's character from Brothers Karamazov. Mm-hmm. He said, without God, everything is permissible and crime is inevitable. If you do not have God who is in charge, of course, men must respect him and allow him to be God, allow him to be in charge. Otherwise, everybody does what he wants to do. Without God, in fact, all due respect to this Israeli, whoever he is, without God, supreme, making the laws, in fact, he has written his laws in our conscience, then it's the jungle. It's every man for himself. Who would you, I mean, what basis could we have peace? Well, you know, the political candidate says, well, there's no absolutes, absolutely no absolutes. Well, follow him around. Out of the other side of his mouth, he says, now, wait a minute, let me tell you what's wrong with this world. Now, how are you going to decide what is wrong with this world and who to follow and on what basis you're going to have peace if God does not exist to make the rules and if men will not respond to him? So, in fact, this man has it backwards. Mm-hmm. There is absolutely no hope without God. If he's going to throw God out, then everything is permissible, right, and crime is inevitable.
See, for the Muslim, he has to submit to the true and living God. And for those on the Christian side, it seems...
Yeah, but what does that God tell him to do? Kill everybody that doesn't agree.
I'm talking about the true and living, right, God, Dave. You know that. But I'm also talking about on the Christian side. We didn't have time to get into the examples of how Geneva, Calvin in Geneva and so on, how people in the name of God, mm-hmm, have done things, how they've gotten away from God's word, not doing, mm-hmm, things his way, mm-hmm, become an end unto themselves. Mm-hmm. That's our only solution. The only solution to world peace is the Prince of Peace, and that's who we have to turn to.
Mm-hmm. So I'm sorry, but the Israeli, he's taking us down the road to destruction.
Right.
Now, what he's saying is people quarrel about God. Well, that's because they've got various gods. But we need the one true God through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross.
Thanks, Dave and Tom. Excellent job, gentlemen. You've been listening to a special live edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We hope you have enjoyed tonight's program, and we'd like to thank the staff at KRTM and CSN for their assistance this evening, all of our callers, of course, and all of you for joining us. If you'd like more information about our ministry, the Berean Call, we invite you to contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org. I'd like to thank you for joining us and invite you to tune in again next week. Until then, if you desire to know God's truth, search the Scriptures daily.